You might like to turn in your Bible to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 36. And in our study of Jeremiah, it's relevant in the light of this at a present time in history, as we see the global national conditions going in the direction they're going. The dark is getting darker. And as we see that, Jeremiah is looking at Jerusalem, the Judah, and Nebuchadnezzar leveling the city. So that's the whole Jeremiah. And so it's relevant. So, and in the we're in the presence of God, who already is back there and given us this book. So God has to help us to understand the relevancy and the importance to each of us. So here in chapter, give you a little, tie it together. In chapter 34, remember you had the chapter 32, 33, about the God's wonderful future, wonderful covenant, a wonderful, everything's future's set. But they aren't seeing the future. They don't understand it. They don't want to. They're blind, so they don't see. Now, having said that about the future, chapter 34, God, in arranging the books, remember it isn't in chronological order all the time, God goes and inserts chapter 34 about Zedekiah. Zedekiah is the last king. And in chapter 34, Nebuchadnezzar is coming in. So now God in his wonderful grace in giving us his word is going to go and put in writing so that everyone later, not just then, but now, anytime, can understand God's wonderful, wonderful grace and his long-suffering, but his judgment is you can't avoid his judgment. It's there. You can't walk away from it. Don't be deluded. Don't be deceived. God isn't walking away from the problem. He isn't doing that. So here we are looking in chapter 34. Zedekiah is looking at Nebuchadnezzar and trying to work out how to survive, as we did. So God adds, chapter 35, the Rechabites, illustration, and he goes back 17 years to 605, back 17 years, to bring something back 17 years ago, to bring it forward in order to lock in so that readers like us can read and understand. God is wonderfully, wonderfully justified and right in what he's going to do. And here's the Rechabites, and we did them, we did that. So we come to chapter 35. And then we came to chapter 36, which is where we are. And in chapter 36, God is going to go and add a second illustration that happened 17 years ago. He's going to add another piece so you understand. The people of Israel, the Zedekiah that's looking at Nebuchadnezzar coming, it isn't some strange thing. They've had a long, long journey of years understanding that he's going to do what he's going to do in his judgment of Jerusalem. So when we came to chapter 36, God goes, and if I may pick it up in thought, in chapter 6, 36, and in verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, what happened way back then, 17 years ago? Take thee a roll of a book, a scroll, And when you read that, you want to think of the papyrus they had, and they would take the parchment skins and put them together and attach them to a roll. So when you U-turn pages of a book, they unrolled it. That's what they did. And it was written. So Jeremiah is telling to his servant, his secretary, does all the transcribing. He tells him, take thee a roll of a book and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations. In other words, put everyone on notice, Gentile and Jew, put them on notice. From the day that I spake unto thee, from the day of Josiah, even unto this day, now. And having said that, keeping that in mind, and going down, here's the 22 years have gone by. So we're going to look at what Jeremiah has been ministering, Josiah's day, etc., going up to 605 BC. And so he's going to write it down in a book, all the words that I have spoken. So we're not looking for some little book, little letter. We're looking at a manuscript, a document, though God is going to go and do that in a most wonderful, wonderful way. And so therefore, he's going to go, and God's going to go, Baruch is going to go and write it down. And purpose, verse 3, that it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. In other words, hopefully there's a repentance, a change, to get differently, to move differently. Now, and you need to have and keep in mind, if you can, what's happening in 605. Jeremiah is going to have Baruch write this, all the words that he did, the book of Jeremiah. He's going to write them down. And you need to understand, at this point, here's Nebuchadnezzar. And over to see that a little bit, just to put different pieces come together at different points, but they all go together. Hold your finger here, if you like, and go over to chapter 46. And in chapter 46, what is happening? Egypt and Israel, Judah, were sort of together. Egypt is going to attack Nebuchadnezzar in Carchemish. And you'll pick it up, verse 1, 46:1. The word of the Lord which came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Gentiles, against Egypt, against the army of Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, which was by the river Euphrates in Carchemish, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, smote in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. So we're back in the same 605 BC, and there we are. What happened? Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Egypt, when we shared it last time, the king of Egypt, the Egyptian Pharaoh Necho, goes northward. He's riding up along the coast, and remember we shared together Josiah. Josiah was going to go and show his valiancy and go and attack Egypt. And of course, we did all that so that Josiah was rebuked by Pharaoh Necho, because Pharaoh Necho said, God has told me to go north against Nebuchadnezzar. I'm not out to get you, Josiah. Josiah went and changed his garments as a kid from the king, put on other garments, and went out to attack. And of course, he died in the process. He ended up being shot and died. Pharaoh Necho is going all the way up north. Carchemish is up near Haran, if you went from Jerusalem and went straight up, you'd go to the Euphrates River. And when you came to the Euphrates River, there's Haran. Remember, that's where Abraham went for a while before he went south. And right next to Haran, going west, is Carchemish. And that's where Nebuchadnezzar and Pharaoh Necho engage in battle. Pharaoh, the Egyptians lost very badly, very badly. Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, Syria, moved south. Remember, he's north. He moved south. And so he's coming south. Jerusalem's down here. And the world news what happened to Nebuchadnezzar, what happened to Pharaoh, Necho. And as he's coming down, and Syria and Jerusalem better get on the stick because he's coming. And they knew he was coming. They feared he was coming. Therefore, here we are in 605, and he's coming down. And so God, what are they doing? Well, God is giving them all the words that Jeremiah has been speaking in the case, the first king, Josiah, before his Jehoiakim. And he's given all the words of warning. And that's what is a book from beginning of Jeremiah's ministry all the way to this point. And so they have all the words that they have been warned year after year, month after month. They've been told now. So now it's in writing. And so here we are looking as it's coming and the invasion's coming down. And therefore they're going to have this, all these words. And in verse 3, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Remember, evil is the opposite of good. God is good. Genesis 3:5. What did the devil try to tell Eve? You can know good and evil like God does. You could know them like God does. Wow. They should have never done that. And they know what it's like to be without God. What is it like to be disconnected from the only creator and the only savior when you're left in the middle of nowhere with nothing? Without God, G-O-D, good becomes a zero. Zero. You're left with zero. So when you think of evil, just think of the absence of God. The absence of good. And everything then is bad. Not good. But no good. Now, having said that, all the words of the Lord which he had spoken in the end of verse 3, and their iniquity and their sin. Now God's going to go in his wonderful grace and do what he does. Verse 4, then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. In other words, he's going to go and deliver. He's going to go and deliver. That's what his job is. He's going to take and deliver the message of all that Jeremiah has said to the people. That's what he's going to do. And in the process now, he's going to write it in a book. That's what he's going to do. And you remember, as you go back in history, well, we'll save that if I can, in verse 5. And Jeremiah ordered his secretary. He told them, this is what I want you to do. Verse 4. And Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon the roll of a book. Now Jeremiah is speaking and Baruch is writing on leaf after leaf of parchment, writing it down. That's how you got Jeremiah. How you got the Bible? He's writing it, so you don't have to guess. And Jeremiah is dictating it. Now, what do we know about that? At least to remind ourselves a little bit. Jeremiah, hold your finger if you want. Jeremiah chapter 1. And remember, Jeremiah chapter 1. And God takes Jeremiah in verse chapter 1 and verse 6. And then said I, Our Lord God, I'll read verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Our Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. How could I possibly exercise the words and awesomeness of God, His ways and His thoughts? Isaiah 55, are higher than the heavens. I understand. Here's Jeremiah. Therefore, verse 7, but the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Verse 9, underline in your mind, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Moses trained, if anyone was eloquent, Moses was. He was trained to be, could have been a Pharaoh perhaps, been the Pharaoh. Moses said, I can. God said, all right. And he took Aaron and Moses and both of them. And you know how they did it. God said, I'm going to make Aaron your mouth. I'm going to speak. And you're going to be speaking, Moses. That's why Moses is going to say, and the Lord said, page after page, and the Lord spake, and the Lord said. How could you possibly be like that? Because God said it. You see, that's how the prophets speak. So now, here's Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, like Moses, God's going to go and do a wonderful thing. And that's how you got all the Ten Commandments. You don't think when he was up in the mountain all those different times, up there in fire and brimstone and everything going on, no water, no food. He's up there on top of that mountain up there at Mount Sinai, etc. And he had a pen and paper that were fireproof. Okay, he had a fireproof paper, and he wrote. No. He was exposed to God, his wonderful person, and then God spoke. God needs my heart and your heart. He's given us his word, and God, thank you. And God's able to do and make clear anything he wants. Based on it, he gives us his word to know. So that's why we're reading it. That's why Jeremiah tells Baruch to write. And I'm going to speak. How could you remember 22 years? All that time. God has no problem. Think of John 14, 26 and all that. And the Spirit of God. How are they going to get, here's John 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, in the upper room, let alone 3 1/3 years? How could they possibly remember? How does our Lord encourage them? The Spirit of God will help you with everything you need to write. And that's how you're going to get the Bible. That's how you got the Bible. You say, well, I don't believe it. Then you got a problem. People do. But don't have a problem when you look to God. He has no problem, and you know all these things. Who was around when God created the heavens and the earth? Who was here when Genesis 1 happened? Do you remember who was here taking notes? No. Who was here? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Who took notes? Abraham, did you take notes? Jacob, did you take notes? Well, I don't know. God had Moses, Genesis, and all the way to the end, chapter 50, to write down everything he said. So you don't have to worry about it. God has something to say, and he says it. That's sobering and helps me, helps us. We back off and back down when it comes to the book and to God, the God of the book. We back down. I have no debate with God. If that's what it says, that's the way it should be. Otherwise, I'm out of sync. Now, so in chapter 36, picking up, please, in verse 4, Jeremiah called Baruch, and son of Neariah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying again, I am shut up, I cannot go out, I am shut up, I cannot go out. I cannot go into the house of the Lord, the temple. Why can't you go into the temple, Jeremiah? Because I'm shut out. The word shut out, I'm being shut out. They won't let me in. They won't let me come in. They won't let me go in the house. They won't let me go in. So I would like to go in, but they keeping me out. They won't, when I go up to the door of the temple, they won't let me in. So Baruch, you're going to have to do what I can't do because I can't do it. I'm restrained from going in. I can't get in. There's no way to get in for me. Now, having said that, over to Jeremiah. And how come? Jeremiah chapter 7. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, picking up, if I can, and what do we know? Here's Jeremiah here and elsewhere. And Jeremiah, what does he do? He stands out there in verse chapter 7, verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord saying, stand at the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there his word and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah. Of the Judah that enter into the inn at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, be the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, in other words, change, repent, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. And they said, well, we don't need to do that. And the bottom line, as you keep reading, is what? That Jeremiah stood there and he was a pain in the neck. Because everyone that would come in and out of the temple, he's giving them the same. He'd be like a person. You've been in places sometime where you've been in place, and people are standing, handing out something as you go in. They hand it out. Here's Jeremiah telling everybody that comes in. He's warning them. He's warning them. Who wants to go to that? You come in and you're warned. You're warned. Beware. God is going to judge this place. And so They just barred Jeremiah from coming in. So that's why Baruch is going to have to do the job. So therefore, back over to chapter 36. And in chapter 36, picking up, please, in verse 5, I can't go into the end of the verse. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. So therefore, we come to verse 6. And therefore, go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from thy mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people, in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day, and also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their city. So it's a fasting day. There were seven, their specific fast, the seventh month and everything. But there's the other kind of fast. What's the kind of fast? When there's a crisis. You and I have been in our country here, And some of you remember the crises we've had over the years when our country back then, you haven't, don't hear it now, but you did then, and they would call in Middletown here and tell us all to get down to the green. Why? We're going to pray. We were in a crisis. We were in a crisis, a national crisis. And we're all going to come down and everyone pray and do whatever. Why? Because it's a crisis. They call the fast. Why did they call a fast? Because of the crisis. What's the crisis? Nebuchadnezzar's coming down. That's a crisis. Coming down. China's coming down from Mexico, coming down from Canada. They're in Massachusetts, Springfield. It's time for us to wake up. Time for us to wake up and do something. They're calling a fast. So people are all going to go to the temple. And that's where Baruch is going to go, into the temple, where all these people are coming in, prayerfully looking for some kind of help, safety, some kind of word. And Baruch is going to read all the book, all the things that he's written to by way of Jeremiah to the people. And in doing so, he's going to do that. And in the process of verse 7, and it may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way, for great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this place. I'll read it again. Great is the anger and the fury that God has pronounced against this place. God is angry. Well, it's any anger. We can do what we want. It doesn't matter. So sacred and secular history. But it does matter. Because whatever comes out good of everything that has been done and said secularly and biblically, nothing comes out good. Nothing's come out good. The pages of history, nothing's come out good. Every empire falls and submits to the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. What's the next thing? The tribulation. There's nothing going uphill. That's history. That's history. Men are always looking for good to come. Hang on. Now, with that in mind, if you would have that anger. So here's Baruch is going to do the job. Now, it sounds like a wonderful thing to go read the Bible, give the Bible to the people so they know what is going to happen. Now, having said that, what's wrong with that? Because the people don't want to hear. And the leadership doesn't want you to read it. They don't want to hear. But it's a crisis. And in a crisis, people that never go to church and never pray, all of a sudden, they're there. They're just there. And you know that from history. They're just there. It's a crisis. And all of a sudden, everything is forgotten. It's a crisis. Wow. Okay, now, so therefore, in the light of communion, I don't believe the time. Don't look at it. Don't look at your clock. I'm trying to do quickly here. I don't know. It's only 7:30, so we're all set. Go over with me. At least I'll touch this for you. Wonderful. Chapter 45. Remember, everything is put in such a way to emphasize. That's why, as we read the end of all these chapters, God is putting pieces together, and he puts them in order. Not chronologically, he puts them so you understand why did this happen in chapter 44. Chapter 45 tells you why, see? God's going to tell you things so you understand. Now, so we come to chapter 45, and here's Baruch. And Baruch, God, hang on, I can't even do it. Baruch is going to go and have to go, and he's going to deliver the message. What does Baruch know? It's not an easy thing to go and deliver God's message to a people that don't want to hear. It's not an easy thing. You're right in the middle of them in a crisis, and here's the leadership, and here's the people, and you know their animosity and their hostility. You know that. So here's, Jeremiah's facing it. Uh-huh. God's keeping him. Now Baruch has a wonderful background. He has nobility. He has money. He's rich. He has background. He is political. He's in the political system. He knows a lot. He has a lot of things that Baruch has. But here he is lined up with Jeremiah. And when you're with Jeremiah, you're going to, if you stay with Jeremiah, you're going to get it. And that's right. So Baruch is therefore, and he says, sliding down if I can, verse 3, thou didst say, woe is me. God's speaking now to Baruch by way of Jeremiah. Verse 3, thou didst say, woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. My pain, having to do what I do, I'm facing the same opposition, the same negativeness, the same indifference that Jeremiah is. And now I'm right up front delivering it just like he does. I'm reading it. And I'm going to face all the consequences. And his sorrow, his grief, sorrow is there. He said, boy, what's my future? What have I got? Sliding down, verse 5. Sliding down. I got to read verse 4. God helps Baruch. Verse 4. Thou shalt say unto them, Baruch, thus saith, the Lord saith thus, behold, that which I have built will I break down, and that which I have planted will I pluck up, even the whole land. I can't do it now, but just understand a little bit. God carefully gave year after year to build everything up for Jerusalem, for the temple, for Solomon, and bid all rising up early and giving the messages to try to help them to recover, to repent. He did all of this. That which I have built up, I'm going to take down. That which I planted, I'm going to pluck up. Everything that I did for my glory and honor, I'm going to take it away. So Baruch, do you understand that? It's not going to come out. Verse 5 now. Thou seekest thou great things for thyself. See, I want to hang in there. If I stay with Jeremiah and keep doing this, what kind of future am I going to have? How's my retirement going to be? How's it going to come out for me? If I stay with Jeremiah, that's not good. Not good. Ah, God said, hold it. You represent me with Jeremiah. You and Jeremiah are my voice to speak, to communicate. I want you to know, I'm not sparing Jerusalem, the temple, the city, the people. I'm not sparing them. Now, I'm not sparing them, and you are representing me. Do you understand, Baruch? You want to have a future? What about my future, retirement, my life, my everything? We're looking for it, right? God said, don't do that. Hang on. Boy, hang on. Now, verse 5. Thou seekest thou great things for thyself. Seek them not. For behold, I bring evil upon all flesh, saith the Lord. But thy life will I give unto thee for a prey in all places whither thou goest. I'm going to make you captured by the enemy. But the enemy takes spoils, bounty. And the enemy is going to capture you and Jeremiah. But you'll always be safe in the midst, even though you're a captive, taken captive. You're as a prize in war. That's the word. The war that Nebuchadnezzar won you. That's right. You're captives. But no, you're not. No, you're not. Everyone else is going to die, but you're never going to die. I'm going to keep you. In fact, you know all this coming up. In the process of all, where are we going to find Baruch and Jeremiah? In Egypt. They shouldn't be there, but they're going to be sent there. God protects them. God said, you're in the enemy camp in hostility. I'm not here. I'm not here to give you a wonderful future. I'm not here to make everything come out nice. Think of Matthew chapter 10. I did not come to send peace, but a sword. I didn't come to make it good. And Jeremiah and Baruch, Jeremiah understands that. Baruch, you better understand it. Don't be looking for anything to come out of this except going downhill. The temple's going, the city's going, the people are going, and I'm going to keep you safe. That's what you need to know. Now, God, so that's it. You got that part? That's sobering. Can't even do it right for you. You got a little bit? That's where it is. And we all think everything's just going to sail along. No, it isn't going to sail along. It isn't. It isn't. But boy, look at all the years up to Zedekiah. Boy, but then Zedekiah, it came. So now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, Jeremiah and chapter 12. I hope you got a little bit. It's sort of chopped up here, but I want you to understand this wonderful, wonderful truth that needs to be understood by believers. And no one understands that. It's very rarely understood. Yeah. We'd never do what we do. People do, if they understood. Chapter 12 in Jeremiah. And you remember, quickly, Jeremiah has... Remember, Baruch is worried, depressed, disappointed, discouraged in the light of what's going to happen because no one's accepting what they're trying to do. That's already true for Jeremiah. He's already experiencing this. So, Jeremiah chapter 12, that's Jeremiah's state of mind. And you remember it, sliding down, verse 4. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? How long are you going to let the bad keep, everything keep going crooked? It isn't going straight. How long shall the land mourn and the herbs of every field wither for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beast are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see, it shall not see our last end. In other words, nothing's going to happen. And Jeremiah says, nothing's going to happen. How long? And then God gives them what you just read in Jeremiah 45 and verse 5. Verse 5, if thou hast run with the horse footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with the horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan when things get worse? You're trying to keep up with the problems and the everything going on in your mind and trying to fight. You're trying to fight footmen. What happens? Your problem is going to come. You're going to go from fighting people on foot to people in horses, on chariots. If you thought it was going to get easy, think of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4. And God says, you're going to pay a price if you represent me. Chapter 12, verse 4. And you're suffering. And they were. And yet it's going to get worse. Do you wonder? And that's for the believers in Hebrews. What are they going to face? More persecution, not less. they're going to have more problems. It isn't going away. You run with the footmen. Don't get discouraged and depressed. You're going to have to run with the horses. You're going to have to roll up your sleeves and be a fighter and hang in there. Don't yield. Don't bend into wrong things. Don't do it. And you know, in closing, in the process, God help us. So, what do we know? God, in 1 Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians, if I may, in chapter 1, what do the Corinthians need to understand? A, verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Sliding over, if I can, to verse 23. And we preach Christ Christ crucified, unto the Greek Gentiles and unto the Greeks Gentiles seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ, verse 23, crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks or Gentiles foolishness. Verse 24. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God stronger than men. And I've chosen the simple, stupid things in the world to put to naught the wisdom of this world. That's what I've done. Well, this is the way to do it. God said, I'm going to do the very opposite. And when you want something, I'm going to take the man out of the gutter and make him a king. He's got to be born a king. I'll make him a king. God does what he does. Point. Chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul, what did you speak? And I determined to know nothing among you except the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the wonderful, wonderful life we have in heaven to come. You remember reading that? No. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. What did you just say to Baruch? What did you say to Baruch? You're wrong. You're looking to bring some good thing for your life on earth. It isn't the time for that. This is the time. You represent me in a day that's all going downhill. The darker is going to get darker. And in the process of going downhill. So don't look to me. Paul, what was the message of our Lord? Repent, for the judgment of God is coming. The kingdom is coming. Repent. What are you saying, God? What's our job? To preach Christ crucified. Not resurrected. The cross is the judgment of the whole world. On the cross, Christ died and made everything accountable, rightly accountable to him. The cross, what are we doing? We represent the cross. I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It isn't a picnic now. And we aren't looking for some, boy, when I could retire, you see? Wow, if we could just have a little nice things. No. Going downhill and everything, you're fighting to try to hold it as we go down. That's what we're up against. That's the reality. Well, I don't see, that's right. Neither did they see it until Nebuchadnezzar leveled the city. So God, what are we doing? I preach Christ crucified, a message. What's our message? Not wealth or good things or your life will be better. No. You need to understand You have to understand, if you do not have the Son in your heart, 1 John 5:12, you have no life. Without Jesus Christ, you are condemned, and the wrath of God abideth on you unless you get saved. That's the message. Baruch, don't you get discouraged because you're in a battlefield of darkness. And say, why won't the world get better? It's not getting better. It's not going to happen. And you say, well, maybe we could change this and fix it. I hear you, and I watch history. You know it better than I do. I don't see that. And God says it isn't going to happen. It's not going to be that way. So the sooner the believer wakes up to understand, this is not going to be a picnic. You get on the road. I got to quit. I'm sorry. Are you getting it? It's a wonderful thing. What are we doing? Think of what we're going to do at the last part of communion. Preaching the Lord's what? Preaching the Lord's death till he comes. What's the solution? We're going to have to hang in there. We represent Christ crucified. But we don't look out and try to see our future and work it out in a nice... No, we're to look what? Up. For our redemption draweth nigh. We're looking for a soon coming. We aren't trying to get anywhere. We're trying to go somewhere. I got to quit. I hope you got it. What can I tell you? It's a wonderful thing. I wish I could get it to you. I got to quit. Our Father and God, we thank you. Thank you for thy patience and long-suffering. Thank you for these dear people and their patience. And God, in these little few minutes, make up the difference. God, encourage the heart and take care of all the needs so that we're looking to you more and more for better and better and not trying to circumvent anything. God, we just want to have your will outworked according to your word. Spirit of God, it's up to you to help us. Thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen.